Amen. Well, let's give a hand to the music today. This is wonderful. Pastor Mick, thank you so much. My name is Dean Mathis, and my wife and I, Betty Sue, moved here in 2011. I had retired as senior pastor of Taylor Memorial Baptist Church in Hobbs, New Mexico, a church that I pastored for 36 years and had about 1,800-member congregation, and we had a tremendous experience there. Raised our kids there, had a great time. But it came time that it was time for me to pass the baton and to move on. And so we retired and moved here to Lansing, Michigan. Our daughter and son-in-law both work over at MSU. I think it's a little college over here you've heard about. And anyway, we have four of our grandkids are here. So we decided to come up here and do something really different. Plus, I needed to put some long distance between me and the other church so that they could move on and start a new era, and they have, and I have just been thrilled to death at how the Lord has continued to move and bless in that great congregation out there in New Mexico. I also began in 2012 Capital Ministries Michigan at the invite of Capital Ministries USA, and it's a Bible study program down at the legislature with your elected officials, our elected officials, who have turned out to be some of the most wonderful people I've ever met in my life. Great number of Christians are there, of all different kinds of denominations and walks of Christianity, but nevertheless, wonderful people who love the Lord, and many of them are there because they feel like that's what God wants them to do. And so I have a Bible study. I put it on CDs so that they can listen to it when they commute, because that's the number one occupation of our state legislators, is they commute. And so I produce 30, 40, some of a lot of these a year, and I have right now 42 legislators, representatives, senators, and a couple of capital officers that receive those CDs. The lieutenant governor, 28 representatives, 7 senators, and one gentleman that works over in the attorney general's office, plus a couple of key aides. So up to this point this year, I've delivered over 700 of those to our legislators. So I wish you to pray for that ministry, because it's been a wonderful experience for me. Well, today we're going to talk about something else. I tell you what, if that last song does not light your fire, your wood's wet. That was fantastic. What a wonderful hymn. Can we say that? Do we say hymns anymore? That is a fantastic hymn. That is a wonderful expression of, wow. Everything we're going to say today, I guess we could just have the invitation to go home, but we're not going to do that. The title of them up there on the screen is Got Church. Now, I borrowed that from Got Milk, an advertising campaign. One of the most successful advertising campaigns in the history of advertising was Got Milk. And it was started in 1993 by a small firm in California that designed it for the dairy men, the dairy industry of California, to increase milk sales. And it succeeded beyond their wildest dreams. And then it went national. And after a while began to involve celebrities with the milk mustache and all of that. And it resulted in a large percentage boost of milk consumption, dairy consumption, here in the United States. In 2014, the Dairy Men of America dropped it as their national campaign slogan and went to another slogan, which is, you can't remember, so that just shows you the wisdom of groupthink. But anyhow, the dairymen of California have kept the Got Milk campaign, and it's still going on. But it's been imitated by lots of people, and including us today. Because I want to talk about something far more important than milk, and something that brings you more life than milk, and that is church. And right there on that screen is where it began. Exactly right there is where it began. And we're going to find that out this morning. Now, that big outcropping of red stone, of red rock, in the Greek language is called Petra. Okay? It's a feminine. It doesn't mean that it represents something feminine. That's just a Petra. Down in that river, because that's a spring that's fed by snow water that comes off Mount Hermon, and it's one of the headwaters of the Jordan River. And it's in the most beautiful part of Israel. If I was going to live in Israel, I would live there, except it's just right up next to the border between Israel and Syria. And used to, the Syrians mounted guns up there and fired on the Hula Valley, which is down below. But it is a beautiful, beautiful spot. I've been there 5 times. It's just a fantastic place to go, and I can see why Jesus took the disciples up there. It's at the foot of Mount Hermon before you go up there. And he'd taken the disciples out of the Jewish territory into Gentile territory because he had begun now a new phase of his ministry, that is of discipling them and getting them ready for something brand new the world had never seen. A mystery that God had kept secret. Now, we knew in the Old Testament that God said through the Jewish people, through the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the world would be blessed through God, through the seed, singular, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Messiah would bless the whole world, and the Gentiles would come. He didn't explain how that would happen. He just said it would. The disciples had no clue when it took place. Then Jesus appears, and as Messiah, in his first role, he is prophet. Right now, Jesus is priest. He is our high priest. He is our intercessor. He is the go-between that enables us to have eternal life. He is the eternal living Son of God. He is fully human. He is fully divine, always was. So we have this wonderful triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, which means there is fellowship, personality, communication within the Godhead. And we're made in that image, and we're going to reflect that in our own personality. But it was fallen, it's damaged, it's broken, beyond repair. You understand that? God's not here to fix you up or straighten you out. You're irredeemable in your current condition. There's nothing to fix. You've got to start all over again. There's got to be a resurrection. You've got to have a brand new life. The old one is fatally marred. It's dead. You're dead in trespasses and sins. Well, the disciples were beginning to get that. In the first part of Jesus' ministry, first 18 months, Jesus touched tens of thousands of people with his miracle-working power. And down in Jerusalem, he created quite a stir. And up in the Galilee was the focus of his ministry, the Galilee of the Gentiles. And that's where Jesus, that's where the largest Jewish community was, in that northern part of Israel. And it was on purpose, because the Old Testament prophesied that in that very region, which was the darkest region spiritually of Jewish rebellion during the kingdom age, during the Old Testament kingdom time, when Israel split off from Judah, that was the center of paganism and rebellion against God among the Jewish people. In that very place, the light would shine, and the Redeemer would come, and Jesus fulfilled that. But what Jesus was doing in the first half of his ministry was presenting himself to the people as the Messiah. But the religious leaders and the political leaders of Israel didn't want him as Messiah. They wanted to hang on to what they had, because the religious leaders had developed a code of self-righteousness. And if we're not careful, we always do that. The pull of religion is extremely powerful in terms of creating this works-oriented thing. And we've got this capacity as human beings, if we can take something really simple and make it difficult, we really will. We just love that ought, must, and should beat you up garbage that we put ourselves through. But Jesus comes to offer us something so radical, it takes the Spirit of God to convict you and make you receive it. It is so contrary to the way we think. So anyway, that big rock up there is called Petra. That's a cliff. That's a bluff. In the river are Petras, Ibi rocks. This is a Petoskey stone. We picked this up in the Lake Michigan, or one of the tributaries up there somewhere. It's a Petoskey stone. You got that? It's a very special rock. They're very rare and very precious if you're a Michigander. Anyway, that's all I know about them. Anyhow, Jesus is right there. So now we have an eyewitness who was there when it happened. And under the leadership of the Holy Spirit now, with the Holy Spirit quickening his memory, he writes down for us the interview. Now listen to this, because it holds the key of life and death for you and me. Because in it too, he creates something brand new. Got church? If the devil wants to destroy anything on this earth, he wants to destroy the church. And he works on it from without, and as we see before we finish this passage, he works on it from within. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 15. Now, Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. That's right there where that is. It's about 4,500 feet above sea level. Beautiful place. It's a Gentile territory. It is the territory of Philip and also named after Caesar. He was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now that's a question you have to answer. There's only one question you have to answer in your life. You don't have to answer 14,000. There are millions of questions that come at you, and they all want you to give them an affirmative answer. Somebody's always wanting to sell you something. But you need to answer this one, because your answer to this one determines everything about you. Who do you say the Son, who do people say the Son of Man is? And we still have a lot of opinions out there, don't we, about who Jesus is. A lot of people say, yeah, he's a great guy. But this stuff we have about him in the New Testament, we don't know if that's what he said or not. And then others say, well, yeah, he was a great thinker and all that kind of stuff. There are others who say he was a complete nut and just got lucky and somehow or another led a group of guys to get all excited about him and there's nothing to it. Then you have false Jesuses, like the ones the Mormons present, all that kind of stuff. But who do people say he is? Well, they said, well, some of the people say that you are John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a very powerful person and the forerunner of Jesus himself. Others say you're Elijah, but still others, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But he said to them, who do you say that I am? You... Sorry, I can't get you off the spot. You, who do you say I am? The disciples puts them right on the spot. I don't care what they think. Now, in this issue, folks, you have to think for yourself. We're not taking a vote here. Who do you say I am? You've been hanging out with me now for 18 months. You've seen what I've done. You've heard what I've said. Who do you think I am? Because just 3 weeks ago, the leaders of Israel totally, resoundingly rejected him, saying that he did the miracles that he did by the power of the devil itself. They accused him of being the most evil man on the planet, not only demon-possessed, but devil-controlled. That was the unpardonable sin. It's a national sin, not a personal sin, and we'll get into that down the road, if I ever have a down the road with you. All right? But, he says, who do you say that I am? And something changed. His whole teaching method changed. He changed from propositional teaching to parabolic teaching. He goes from focusing on the masses to focusing on the 12 and the 70 and the 500. His whole work changes. And I can feel the disciples, I know the disciples have felt that the temperature in the world had changed. Something big was up. They just didn't know who what it was. Okay, let's go to the next section of passage here. Simon Peter answers for 10 others besides himself. 11 disciples now are believers. Judas never was a believer. Judas was never convinced that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, ever. All right? He was along for the cash. He was along because he thought in worldly terms of what the Messiah was. He was along to be exactly what the religious and political leaders wanted the Messiah to be. That is, a political leader who would liberate them from Rome. Now, Jesus means to liberate us from all tyranny, but he does it in his time frame and in his format and in his way. But first, he's got to deal with the cause of all of it. The cause of all of it, I'm sorry to say, is you. You're a sinner. We're the reason why this world is in a mess. We've got a problem, and it's not global warming. It's global sin. The world doesn't want to hear about that. The world wants you to quit driving your car. God wants you to be saved. All right? And Jesus said, you're the Messiah, the Christ. That Greek word is the same word as Messiah. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, what's he saying? You're the Old Testament Messiah. You're a genuine human being. You're the Son of God. You're God incarnate. That's who you are. You fulfill. You are the embodiment of all those promises. You are the promise fulfilled. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. If you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you have eternal life in your heart, I tell you what, God monkeyed with you. It wasn't just your idea, dude. Now, I completely believe in two things, the absolute sovereignty of God and the absolute freedom of man. You say, how can those two things exist? Because we have a great God who can create a world in which his will be carried out, but you have absolute freedom and total responsibility for the choices you make. And so we have to accept by faith this great offer that he makes. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because my flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. I also say to you that you are, what'd I do with my rock? Petros. Whoop. Sorry to the good folks in Petoskey. You are Petros, and that's where that Petros was. It's right there in the river. If you stand on that bank, you look right down in there, there are the Petroses. You are this guy. Okay? You are Petros. A chip off the old block. Now a piece of the rock. Okay? Because that's where those rocks come from in that river. And upon this rock, he uses a different word. He uses the bluff. Petros, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Reading King James says, gates of hell will not overcome it. Boom. That is the atomic bomb. The confession Peter just makes will end death as a problem for you. What? Yep. If you are convinced that it's true, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and that he died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead, you have eternal life. That's it? Yeah? That's it? Really? That's too good to be true. Yes, it is. But it is. Grace is too good to be true. But God loves you. He truly, smashingly, totally loves you. And he sent Jesus Christ to prove it and to be it. All right? Then he says to Peter, he makes a prophecy. Upon this rock, Petros, it'd be rock. No, on this rock, the big rock, the confession of faith, I will build my church. And I give you, and death will not overpower it. You just have one problem. Well, you know, and you say, now, Pastor, come on, man. I got a lot of problems. In fact, I was worried about them when I got here today. You don't know my situation. You don't know my circumstances. You don't know my family, for crying out loud. You don't know anything. That's true. But I know you just have one problem. It's called death. If that problem was solved and you could not die, how many of the other problems would be as big a deal as they are? Why do you work? Because I don't want to starve to death. Right? Stuff like that. Why do I go to the doctor? And we as a country are now embroiled in this incredible controversy of how are we going to extend life by a few years called medicine. I'm all for it. It's cool. It's great. And the advances of modern medicine are all the gift of Christ to us through what the Christian mind produced and the Bible produced. But so what? You're just postponing the inevitable. But you're going to die. Unless this is true. If this is true, death has no power over you. Can you realize what a bombshell that was in the ancient world? Life in the ancient world was brutal and short and horrific. And all of a sudden, we hear this news. Nobody can kill you. You cannot die. What? Yeah. Well, and I give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Messiah. What? What's going on here? Well, he's shifting gears. A new kind of ministry. He's going to disciple them for something that was going to happen, because that message can only become effective until when he dies and rises from the dead. Now, Peter's going to have a role to play. He's going to be given the keys of the kingdom. That doesn't mean he's the first pope. Now, if you're a watcher of Clouseau movies, the first pope. He's not the first pope. But he will be used by God to open the door of the gospel to the Jews, to the Samaritans, and then down at the house of Cornelius, to the rest of us, the Gentiles. And the gospel does not go worldwide until Peter gets those three jobs done. And he does them reluctantly. Except for the first one. He was all for getting the Jews in. A little bit more reluctant about the Samaritans, but by that time he was beginning to warm up to the idea. And then he had to be dragged kicking and screaming down to the house of Cornelius. But he went under the power of the Holy Spirit and said, you know what, guys? I've just figured out something from the Spirit of God. You don't have to be a Jew to get saved. Now, folks, that's big. That is huge. But he did it. And we're here today as testament of that. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Okay. What happens next? Oh, I forgot to tell you, Peter wrote a piece of the book. How did Peter understand what Jesus had said? Let's look at it. It's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Coming to him who is the living stone, the him is Jesus, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him, that's the word pistuo, which is the same word as the word faith, and it literally means I am convinced that it's true. And he who is convinced that it's true, that Jesus is who the Bible says he is, will not be disappointed. Wow. That's how you get eternal life. By believing in, trusting in, receiving, however you want to use those words, Jesus Christ. In other words, you talk to him. Yeah, he's alive right now. He's not dead. He's alive. And he wants to enter into your heart and give you eternal life. Now, why should that be so foreign to you? It comes by way of information. Right? By the way, you come by way of information. You're here because two pieces of information got together. An egg in your mother's body and a sperm from your daddy's body. And all of you had a mother and a dad. You may not know who they are, but you had one. And when those two got together, information from your mom and information from your dad went boom! And you started happening. Miraculously, tens of millions of pieces of information going here, there, and yonder, assembling you extremely rapidly. And 9 months later, there you were. Wow. So why is it so strange that the Word of God, the very Word of God that created all that information to start with, can now speak life into you by believing another pile of information? Which is what? Trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ, because we are not just physical beings, we are spiritual. Now the world tells you that's a crock. You're just a pile of walking dirt. You are a chemical accident. If you don't believe me, go read any science textbook or textbook that deals with metaphysical issues. That's the world's conviction. That's what they teach. I don't think they believe it. But that's what they teach. That's why your focus has to be on the here and now. Jesus said, nope, that's not where the focus is. The focus is on hereafter. Here and now is just like the period of 9 months in the womb. Here and now is getting ready for you there. But if you're convinced that that's true, you will not be disappointed. Now, I got to give you a warning. That comes in our next passage, and I'm going to wrap this sucker up. Let's go to the next passage in Matthew. There we go. From that time, from that moment, Jesus begins to teach his disciples this new message, this new content, this new faith proposition. And it's this. He began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised on the third day. Now, that's a prophecy. You talk about a prophecy that you're going to pull off? You're going to make that one up? Besides, if you could make a prophecy, would you make that one up? I'm going to go down there and have the snot beat out of me and nailed to a cross. Horrible, terrible, awful way to go. And then they're going to stick me in a tomb, but I'm going to rise from the dead. And they're going, whoa. And here, look at Peter's reaction. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, he has just confessed that he's the Messiah, the Son of God, right? And now what's he doing? God forbid it, Lord. No way. That talk about an oxymoronic sentence. No, Lord. No, Lord. I'm not going to do it. What does Lord mean? Lord. No, Lord. So don't sit there and look pious at me. That's you. That's me. No. This will never happen to you. Jesus turned to him and said, get behind me, Satan. Now, what did he just call him a few minutes ago? Blessed. Blessed. Can a Christian thwart God's program? Yeah, he can. We do it all the time. The only danger any local church faces is within, not without. Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You're a temptation to me. You're doing just like the devil did to me the 40 days in the wilderness. For you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man. God's interest, my friend, is recreation. God's interest is eternal life. God's interest is in full, total forgiveness of sin. God's interest is in completely remaking you. And that's the reason Jesus died for you. And it starts the minute you're convinced that it's true. The minute you believe. The minute you receive. With the heart, man believes unto salvation. With the mouth, he confesses unto what? Eternal life. Now you say, well, that's religious stuff. Folks, you don't do anything except by faith. When a scientist goes into the lab, he presupposes, by faith, that his experiments are going to work. I don't have time to go into all the philosophical proof of that, but it's true. In fact, it's when you wake up in the morning, you have faith that the gravity is still working, or you wouldn't put your feet on the floor. You have faith that if you squeeze the toothpaste tube, the toothpaste will come out. You operate by faith all the time. And let me give you the biggest faith system of all. I'm going to go to lunch today. I walk into a restaurant, and I say, I want some food. They bring me food. They don't know me. They bring me food. That's real stuff. At least that's what I plan to eat. I don't know what you're going to eat. But then I say, I'm going to pay you. So I either do it in one or two forms. One is I give them a piece of paper that says, this is not money. It does. It says this is, you can use it for money, but it ain't money. It's based upon the full faith and credit of the United States. You're going, what is that? That's a belief you have in this country. What? They're going to give you food for that? Yeah, that's what they're going to do. Or it's even worse than that. I hand them this. Green and white. Go green, go white. It's got numbers on it. Now, I don't know where those numbers are. Somewhere, there's a machine that has those numbers in it. And in it are a bunch of other numbers that say, I have numbers. And I hand this to them. And they say, great, thank you very much. And they swipe my card and some numbers disappear from my account. And I don't know where it is and I don't know who did it. But I eat my food. And then I say, it takes faith to believe in God. It takes very little faith to believe in God. I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. My whole life operates by faith. Now, there is an infallible, inerrant record that has been demonstrated so unequivocally in human history that a man died and rose from the dead. Therefore, everything he said is true. Now the question is, don't be looking around you for somebody to go along with you. You have to decide this for yourself. Do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that He died for you? He died for you on the cross, and that He rose from the dead. Do you believe that? If you do, you have life. Will you be perfect in your obedience in this earthly pilgrimage between now and death or the rapture, whichever comes first? The answer is a resounding no, because you're not saved by what? Works. You're saved by faith in Him. You're not saved by faith. You're saved by faith in Him, right? The rock, the living stone, the cornerstone. Okay, Pebbles. Let's stand for prayer. I hope you're part of the church. The church is the ecclesia, the body of Christ. Jesus says, I'm going to build a body, ecclesia, an assembly. And it has local manifestations and it has a universal manifestation. And that's the church. In fact, there was a debate in the early days of the English translation of the Bible as to whether or not you were going to translate it church or we're going to translate it assembly. The King James people said we're going to translate it church because that's from the Anglican perspective. The word assembly was the one that came from the Geneva Bible, the Reformed tradition. Church won out. But a church is an assembly of people. It is an organization that is also an organism. And then there is the church universal. And who's going to build it? Who's going to build it? It was in the text. That's your scripture memory question. Who's going to build it? Jesus Christ Himself. On this confession of faith, I, Jesus said, will build my church. So that urge that we have as believers to get together and to worship and to share this good news all comes from whom? Jesus. Jesus. This is a Jesus deal from beginning to end. Amen? Now, let's bow our heads in prayer. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus as your Savior, you pray this prayer in your heart. Heavenly Father, as best I know how, I want to confess to you right now in my heart that I'm convinced that it's true that Jesus died for me and that He rose from the dead, and that if I ask for it right now, You will give me eternal life. And just like the woman at the well, I now say, Jesus, give me eternal life. Forgive my sins, which are many, which are total. Remove them because of Your shed blood. And now I receive, because I'm convinced that it's true, the gift of eternal life. I don't have to feel it. I just trust You to make it so. Now make me the person You died for me to be. I cannot help You, but I'm going to trust You by faith to do it. In Your name I pray. Amen. Now, if you just prayed that prayer for the first time, I'd like for you to slip out from where you are and come and just share that with me. Say, Pastor, today I settled that issue between me and God. God's been dealing with me for a while, but right now I want to share that I believe it. I receive it. I've been saved. There may be somebody else who would like to come and have prayer here at our prayer altars and lift up this church to God, because this is one of Jesus' churches, and it's precious to Him, and it's important to Him, and it's part of Him. Do you understand that? It is His method of reaching this lost world. It's not a game. It's the most important activity of our lives. It is our life. You want to come and lift it up, that God would guide you into the future with His grace. Because it's nothing but future for you, dude. Forgetting what's behind, He said, press forward. Press forward. It doesn't make any difference what happened yesterday. Can you fix yesterday? Jesus already has. Can you fix today? No, Jesus already has. Can you fix tomorrow? No, He already has. Do you believe that? Because that's who He is. And that's who you are if you trust Him. We're going to sing a verse or two. If no one comes, we'll close. But right now, let's have a time to respond.